What was a Christian to do in Thyatira? Is trade to come first or is Christ to come first? Powerful question. It relates to the modern world in which we live.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Syncretism means to blend in, just kind of blend in with the world. Be a chameleon. Blend in. Accommodate yourself to the world's values and standards. Don't make an issue of it. Don't cause any stir. Don't cause any ripples. Just kind of blend in. Become soft and pliable instead of rigid and strong and standing straight and plumb with the principles of God's Word. There were those in Thyatira who advocated syncretism with the paganism around them. But it will be the word of the risen Christ. In this message, Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29, it will be the word of the risen Christ that separatism and not syncretism should be the watchword for God's people. We don't identify with the world's system. Every one of us as individuals, we face this pressure in our generation and often daily in the marketplace, in the workaday world. We as individuals and we as a church, a corporate body, must be alert to Satan's attempts to corrupt our lives and testimonies through compromise with the world system. The two facets of Christ's message to the church at Thyatira, I think, will demonstrate why this is so critical. What are those two facets? One, the characterization of the risen Christ, and then secondly, the communication to the compromising church. That's the bulk of the message in verses 19 to 29. What is the characterization of the risen Christ? You notice, and under the angel of the church in Thyatira write, verse 18 of Revelation 2, these things saith whom? There's a threefold designation of Jesus Christ. These things saith the Son of God, that's his preeminent character, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, that's his penetrative character. And then his feet are like fine brass, that's his punitive character. His feet are like fine brass. So there's the characterization of the risen Christ. But then there's the communication to this compromising church. And that's in verses 19 to 29. There's a commendation to the church. It's interesting that Jesus begins with a commendation. This is a church with a lot of problems. It's a letter of warning and a letter of criticism, and yet it begins with a word of undiluted praise. He praises them for certain things in verse 19. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, the last to be more than the first. He begins with a word of undiluted praise. There were certain individuals in the church at Thyatira who still retained certain virtues that were worthy of praise. But in mass, there was a defection in that church. So we come then to the criticism of the church. That's verses 20 and 21. Do you see it? And it revolves around Jezebel. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Revelation 2, verses 20 and 21. I see three things there. Number one, there was the toleration of Jezebel. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. There was the toleration of Jezebel. And then there was the teaching of Jezebel, to teach and to seduce. And then there was the tenacity of Jezebel. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. First of all, there was the toleration of Jezebel. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. It's likely that the name Jezebel is symbolic. Now, the woman was real, but the name Jezebel was probably symbolic, speaking of the character of some influential woman in the church at Thyatira. And the problem was the church suffered it. The church allowed it. The spiritual leadership, apparently, allowed that kind of compromise. There was the toleration of Jezebel, and there was the teaching of Jezebel. And you notice her claim, she calleth herself a prophetess. Verse 20, these ideas are. She calleth herself a prophetess, teaching and seducing, leading astray. The word is planos, used a planet. They were thought in the ancient world to traverse through space in an erratic way. That's her conduct, to teach and to seduce. You notice her concentration? To teach and seduce whom? My servants. Someone said there's no corruption like the corruption of the best. It's a terrible thing when one of the servants of the Lord falls. And so it's always the tactic of the evil one, because it's such a terrible thing when one of God's servants falls. It's always the tactic of the evil one to corrupt God's servants. And in our day, he's been very efficient and very effective. There's an ancient verse back there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 1. It goes like this. Solomon said it, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Dead flies cause the perfume of the perfume maker to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. That means that there's a special stench attached to sin when it invades the life of a respected servant of God. Just as dead flies in perfume cause a stench, so folly or sin invading the life of a godly man reeks of the very odors of hell itself. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly, a little sin, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. That's her concentration. She wants the servants of God to fall. Do you notice the content of her teaching? To commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Jezebel promoted the two things that were forbidden to Gentiles who wished to be integrated into the body of Christ. Acts 15 and verse 29 lays out for us the two things that were to be forbidden to Gentiles if they wished to be integrated into the body of Christ. One, that you abstain from meats offered to idols. That's the very thing she encouraged. And two, and from fornication. That's the very thing she encouraged. The teaching of Jezebel, you see, was no incidental philosophy or idea. The teaching of Jezebel was nothing less than a blatant contradiction and denial of the apostolic faith. And that's the faith which is once for all delivered unto the saints, and we're to contend for that faith and defend it. Not only this, Jezebel, follow me now, not only this, Jezebel was promoting the two things which were characteristic of pagan trade guild meetings. When the trade guilds came together for their meetings, there were two things that characterized them. Number one, participation in a sacrificial meal honoring a false god. And they had to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. The meal would begin and end with a cup of wine poured out as a libation, an offering to the gods. In fact, that libation was in fact the heathen grace before and after meat. And the very meat of the meal was that which had just been offered to idols. She says, go ahead, and that's all right. You can be involved in that. Still further, Jezebel advocated participation in the revelry and the drunkenness and the moral debauchery which characterized those banquets. Fornication, immorality. There was theological and moral defection in those pagan guild meetings, and Christians were in this constant tension. Should we have anything to do with this or not? And if we don't, how do we make a living? The brave decision of loyal Christians to refuse to do that had a twofold consequence in their lives in Thyatira. The implications were far-reaching. If they decided to obey Jesus Christ and have nothing to do with those trade guilds, it had two powerful consequences in their life. One was a social consequence, because when they decided they would not participate in that kind of banqueting, it came near to cutting off a Christian from all social fellowship with non-Christians. There were very few social occasions and almost no banquets which he could share with the heathen world. It had a social consequence. You know, there are social consequences to our Christian life in the day and age in which you and I live. I mean, there are a whole host of things out there in society which you and I simply cannot identify with. And I'm amazed at the tremendous pressure in biblical circles to relax the standards of the Lord in these areas. That's what was happening in Thyatira. Some people crave the praise of men more than they do the praise of God. But there was not only a social consequence, there was a commercial consequence. It meant that a Christian could not join any trade guild because the common meal of that trade guild would be held in a pagan temple. And that was a central part of their practice. And this abstention from guild membership, do you know what it was? Commercially, it was the equivalent of commercial suicide. What was the Christian to do in Thyatira? What was a Christian to do in Thyatira? Is trade to come first or is Christ to come first? Powerful question. It relates to the modern world in which we live. Are the demands of membership in the trade guild to come first or the demands of membership in the church to come first? Are the concerns for material prosperity to come first or are the concerns for spiritual prosperity and fidelity and loyalty to come first? It was right here that Jezebel waxed eloquent. She argued that this was all so unnecessary. She proceeded on the grounds of business interests rather than principle. It shouldn't cost so much to be a Christian. Did you ever think what it cost us to become Christians? It cost the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it cost to be a Christian, look at the cross. And then be reminded that daily we're called upon to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. She said there was no need to cut themselves off from society or abstain from the guilds. Her view was to make the necessary concessions in order to blend in with the world and maintain financial and social prosperity. To her and to her followers, the claims of commercial and social success spoke more loudly than the claims of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, that's a modern problem for Christians. The situation in Thyatira is curiously modern. Because there are thousands across this nation. There are thousands of men and women today who are Christians who are either facing or evading the very same choice which confronted the Thyatirans 1900 years ago. They're either standing up to it and dealing with it or just running away from it. The interesting thing is that the threat to the church at Thyatira did not come from the outside. It was not the threat of persecution. It did not come from the state insistence on Caesar worship. It came from inside the church. There were those within the church who proposed to face the world with the most dangerous of all teachings, the doctrine of compromise. Syncretism. Just blend in. What do? You want to be successful, and so do I. In our endeavors, we've got to learn how to define success by God's terms. When success, climbing up the corporate ladder or padding our pocketbooks or our bank accounts, when success in our day demands of Christians conduct, action, and practice, which are not Christian, what are we to do? When those kinds of demands come down upon us, what are we to do? If Jezebel were here, she would say syncretism, blend in. If Jesus were here, he would say separatism, bow out, have nothing to do with it. The true Christian, according to James, is the man who keeps himself unspotted from the world. He's not tainted by the world. Is it easy? I wonder if it was easy to be a Christian in Thyatira 1900 years ago. The answer is obvious. It's never easy to be a Christian in a fallen world. It's never easy to do the right thing. The right thing is never the easy thing. But it's the thing that enriches a man and makes his life worth living.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
In his infinite patience, he still holds out the prospect of mercy. God would much rather pardon than punish.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.